Well, we're going to talk about the timing of the rapture because I'm sure you would like to know just exactly when that's going to happen. But I will not answer that question. But we will be talking about the timing of it to some degree. So last week we considered the hope of the rapture. We were looking at these same verses, but we want to kind of expand on that just a bit. We saw the reason that it was brought up. There was concern for the dead who, it was thought, would miss it because they had already died, and they would miss out on Christ's return, the establishment of the kingdom and all of that. It's like, what's going to happen with them? And we reviewed the meaning and the order of events of the rapture itself, and we saw how and why it should be a comfort for believers. And so we hopefully have come away with a bit of perspective on that. Today we want to expand on the matter of the rapture and especially focus on the timing of it. We should know how it is distinguished from the Lord's second coming. We're going to touch on that some. We should recognize that it is the next future event to anticipate regarding the Lord's return process and the sequence of things. So we want to think about that as well. And we should recognize that it is the next future event to anticipate regarding the Lord's return. So we want to keep those things in mind. So we want to then review the nature of the rapture and think about the verses that we had looked at last time, but be thinking about whatever timing events may be part of the picture. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we want to recognize the rapture in the Scriptures. We're going to reference the meaning of the word, which we talked a little bit about last time. The term rapture is Latin for the Greek verb harpazo, and we had referenced the idea of the harpoon, where we get that word. Has the idea of being caught up. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, as we've just noted, and also in 2 Corinthians 12:2 and 4, and Revelation 12:5. And it denotes a sudden, irresistible act of carrying off by force, which we should be able to relate to. In other words, it's something that happens to us, not something we make happen. It is used to mean that true believers in Christ will suddenly be caught up into the air by the power of Christ and will meet him in the air. That's the picture that's there. But there are also supporting passages. There's no reference to it in the Old Testament because it didn't relate to the Old Testament situation. But it is referenced in the New Testament. John 14:1-3 summarized the essence of it here. I will come again and receive you to myself. So Jesus literally went in bodily form into heaven, and he will return in the same manner. Acts 1:9-11 the promise is made to his followers, not all mankind in general. It was specifically focused on them. He will take his followers, that is the church, to his Father's house. That's what's pointed out in John 14. This new revelation indicated that the church would be taken directly to heaven before the establishment of the kingdom on earth. So that's the point of the rapture. Titus 2:13 references looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. The future hope of the believer is the return of Christ in glory. Now, there will be two aspects of that. One is the rapture. The other is his second coming. There will be a difference of purpose in those and of procedure. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So believers will be taken to the place of their citizenship. That would be heaven. ultimately, of course, be associated with the new heaven and the new earth. 1 Corinthians 1:3, eagerly waiting for the resurrection, revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this would be anticipation that would motivate believers to live according to his expectations. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 51 to 53, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And that mystery points to newly revealed divine truth. And this change is beyond resurrection, which is an Old Testament concept. So it's a glorified body kind of picture. And the idea is that some believers will not experience death for those who are still living when Christ returns. And this change then coincides with the rapture. And again, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, the main emphasis here is, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the central passage on the rapture. So again, let's review the passage. We should have this pretty well embedded in our thinking. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. Now let's think about the rapture as an event. The next prophetically anticipated event. There are no associated signs. It is a supernatural event. It's by God's power alone. In other words, there isn't anything that has to take place before it can happen. So it's the next thing on the calendar. We just don't know which day it's going to happen on. It includes changes for all who are in Christ, both those who have died already and those who are alive at the time. It will be accompanied by three sounds. And they may not be recognized by all, kind of like some of the other events that had happened, like when the bright light was meeting Paul on the road to Damascus. Others heard a sound but didn't distinguish what it was noted. So this will be Christ's shout. It will be a shout of command implying authority and urgency. There will be the archangel's voice, perhaps along as whether protection or direction, something of that nature. He shows up at other times of an equivalent nature, like Judges 9, Daniel 12, Ephesians 2:2. And then the trumpet of God. Of course, trumpets were used to call God's people to assembly, and that would fit that kind of picture as well. And then note the place of meeting. It's in the air or in the clouds, and the clouds could be literal or they may be reference to God's presence, like in Exodus 14, 19-24. But the second coming will be distinguished from that, because that's when Christ is landing on the earth on the Mount of Olives. So that's different. So it must be a different occasion, different time frame. So also we distinguish the participants of the rapture. Of course, the most significant person is Jesus himself, because he is going to be showing up, coming back, and appearing in the heavens just as he had left. The human participants are all true believers who are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 communicates that idea as well. This includes all believers from the day of Pentecost to the rapture itself, so all the church age saints. This would naturally exclude all unbelievers, and it does not include the Old Testament saints. That's only for the church, because they're in a different time frame or a different situation. The stated order is deceased believers first, followed by living believers. And then the resurrection of church-age believers, it's an important part of the rapture. So all of that is anticipated in this event, and it's distinguishing who is involved here, church age believers. Then note some results of the rapture. It is the fulfillment of Christ's promise to come back for his own. John 14, again, 1-3, which we're familiar with. So it's the fulfillment of Christ's promise to come back for his own. It is the completion of our salvation, the redemption of the body. Romans 8:23 speaks of that. The whole person is part of the redemption process. It's just the timing varies. It is the uniting of Christian believers who are separated by death. So the concept of the rapture itself is not too difficult to understand according to the biblical accounts of it. But the time of the rapture is not as simple, because on the one hand, there's general agreement on the what and the who of the rapture, as we've just talked about. The real controversial question is the when of the rapture. Not only just when does it happen in the timing of history, like on the calendar, but when does it happen in relation to the tribulation? That's the big issue. So the timing of the rapture in relation to the tribulation. There are several different views on the timing of the rapture, and we would want to recognize that no view is without some issues, but the pre-tribulation view seems to have the strongest evidence and the greatest consistency with a literal hermeneutic. So the next thing we want to think about is the need to understand the pre-tribulation rapture view. And the little diagram there just gives it all right there. So if you can just take that down. I'm kind of just teasing you on that, because you can't really read it. It's too far away. But it's telling you the rapture, something's in between, great tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ. And if you've got that, you pretty much have it figured out. But we've got to go over those details. So let's review this again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, that needs to be seen with verse 18. Comfort one another with these words, because that relates to the timing. If it's going to be something that's comforting, that's going to have something to do with its relationship to the tribulation. So, a brief description of the various views. You probably already have this well in hand, but I'm just going to touch on it just in case you need a little refresher. The pre-tribulation view, the rapture takes place before the tribulation begins, and the church will escape it because the church will be taken out before the tribulation begins. The post-tribulation view, Christ returns after the tribulation, and therefore the church would go through the tribulation. For some reason, there are people who think the church needs to go through the tribulation. I am not convinced in the slightest that that's the case. Then there is the mid-tribulation view. Christ returns in the middle of the tribulation. And they are those who are waiting and watching in the middle of the tribulation. And then there is the partial rapture view. Only the faithful believers will be raptured. And that's why when you're somewhere and everybody else has disappeared, you think, what happened? But we know better. I don't think that's going to be it either. And then there is the pre-wrath rapture view, variation of the mid-tribulation view. The rapture takes place before the real wrath begins. That would put it at about three-quarters of the way through the rapture by the description that the pre-wrath rapture view holds to. And that's a fairly recent view. And I don't think it holds water either. So I need to take us through Daniel chapter 9 for a few verses just to remind us of some background here that has significance regarding timing of events. So let's read through this, verses 9, 24 through 25 first, and then we'll look at 26 and 27. So 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Who is he talking to? Daniel. And this is for Israel. So, and what's it in regard to? To finish the transgression, to make an end to sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So let that kind of sink in, kind of remember, okay, yeah, those are the details that were part of that picture that was passed along to Daniel that he shared with us. And then pushing on just a little bit further, next couple of verses, they're fairly long verses. Beginning at verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So we went into some more detail on that when we were going through Daniel a couple of years ago or so. And so for the moment, just kind of hold that. We're going to back up just a little bit, and then we'll come back to that. So we want to think about the rationale for the pre-tribulation view. And there's going to be a bunch of these, so I'll give you forewarning. You'll have to write in the back of your outline if you're wanting to try to keep up. So what I plan to do here is focus on what I see as the biblical view, which effectively responds to the other views. So in other words, if you look at what I think the scripture says and say, well, this is what I think it's telling us in the regard to the pre-tribulation view, then it kind of puts the other ones in their place, the other views, because they can't both be true at the same time in the same way. So this view maintains a consistent and clear distinction between Israel and the church. God has two separate programs for Israel and the church. The biblical covenants were made with and must be fulfilled with Israel. They don't get passed on to the church. The covenants find their ultimate fulfillment in the millennial kingdom. So for those things to be fulfilled, that has to come yet with Israel in the millennial kingdom. And they have to get there. The church does not take over the covenant promises. So it's logical for the church to be removed for God to finish his program with Israel. It's kind of important detail to keep in mind. Israel's spiritual blindness due to rejecting the Messiah will continue until the fullness of the Gentiles is completed. That's what was pointed out in Romans 11, 25 to 27. This relates to the removal of the church at the rapture, and Israel's spiritual blindness will be removed after the church is removed to enter the tribulation. The Israel's time will go into the tribulation period, and then it will be a process of things happening to help them to see you kind of missed it with the Messiah in your understanding. The stated purposes of the tribulation do not include the church. So So the first major purpose of the tribulation is to prepare the nation Israel for the Messiah and the millennial kingdom. The church is not part of that picture. Time is necessary for vast numbers of Jews to come to faith in Christ. The second major purpose is to execute judgment on the wicked and in the process take back earth from Satan and his angels or fallen angels, demons. This is a secondary purpose since God does not need time to judge, but that's how he is planning to do it. And then consider the scriptural evidence for the primary purpose of preparing Israel. The tribulation is viewed as the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Other passages emphasize the Jewish character of the tribulation, like Deuteronomy 4:30, Daniel 12:1, Ezekiel 20, verse 37, Zechariah 13, 8, and 9, Matthew 24, 15 to 20. And they should be in your notes, those texts, if you want to go check those out. Again, it's focused on Israel, not the church. It will provide opportunity for Israel to become partakers in the new covenant and bring fulfillment to it. Again, several passages, Daniel 9:24, Ezekiel 36 and 37 and 39, Jeremiah 31, Malachi 4:4-6, Romans 11:25-28, Revelation 7:4-14. A key passage on the purpose of preparing Israel is Daniel 9:24-27. Oh, I just jumped ahead there. Daniel's concern was for Israel's future restoration. His clear focus was on Israel and Jerusalem. Did Daniel know anything about the church? Not at all. Didn't know that was something to think about. Did he know that God would be working through the Gentiles? Well, in some ways he did, because there were various nations that were part of the picture of just the political scene and things that were going on. Daniel's time frame had three parts. There were 70 units of seven, 490 years. There was seven times seven, which is 49 years, to rebuild Jerusalem. Verse 25a, and then 62 times 7, which is 434 years from rebuilding to the coming of the Messiah. And then there was 1 times 7, 7 years corresponds to the tribulation period. And then two major events happen between the 49 years and the 434 years, that is the death of Messiah and the destruction of Jerusalem. So the six goals of Daniel 9:24 are also important to recognize and kind of saw them in the text. One, to finish the transgression. Two, to make an end of sin. Three, to make atonement for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up vision and prophecy. And six, to anoint the most holy place. So the first three goals were accomplished by Christ's death on the cross. These relate to the new covenant, having not yet applied to Israel as a nation. The fourth goal, everlasting righteousness, anticipates fulfillment in Israel as a nation at the conclusion of the Great Tribulation and the inception of the kingdom, to be within the 490-year parameter. The fifth goal, sealing up the vision and prophecy, anticipates the presence of the glorified Christ with his people, fulfilling all prophecies and making visions unnecessary. And the sixth goal, to anoint the most holy, anticipates the anointing of the millennial temple in conjunction with the second coming of Christ at the very end of the 70 weeks. Looking back to Ezekiel 40 through 48. So there remains one prophetic week, that's 7 years, to fulfill these goals in the tribulation period. The focus of Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is exclusively Jewish. It does not relate to the church. So that's why we go to the trouble of pointing those things out. It is related to Israel. Then we go to 3. The church is exempted from the wrath of God. The wrath of God is his controlled, passionate feeling against the sin and rebellion of his creatures anticipated in the future. Looking back to 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 10. And we referenced some of that last time as well. It is clearly stated regarding the church that God has not destined us for wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. We'll get to that one. This does not mean the church escapes trouble, because Christ said, in this world you will suffer tribulation. It's a small t. There are troubling things, difficulties. John 15, verses 18 to 20, 1 Thessalonians 3, 3. 2 Timothy 3, 12, 1 Peter 4, 12 to 16. The main issues here are how God will keep the church from the coming wrath and how long the wrath actually lasts. So that's what we kind of want to think about here. The Bible describes the tribulation as a unique time of unprecedented catastrophe and suffering. It's referenced in Matthew 24, 21, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, Daniel 12, 1, Joel 2, 2. And so this will be universal in scope. It's not just local death and destruction. It's major. So that's a difference. It's tribulation with a capital T, or the Great Tribulation. It will involve unprecedented supernatural intervention. It will involve an unprecedented loss of life, more so even than the flood itself. The wrath of God is understood as lasting all 7 years of the tribulation, though it intensifies at times. So all divine judgment is delegated to the Son. John 5, 22 and 27, we're reminded of that. Only the one who's referred to as the Lamb and the Lion of Judah could open the seals of judgment in Revelation 4 and 5. And these seals unleash wrath throughout the 7 year period. The church is protected and removed before the days of wrath. Paul states that when Christ returns, he delivers us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10. That is, delivers out of the coming wrath, so you will not be in it. You'll avoid it. It's not God's intention for believers to experience his wrath. That's the point of following him and being a believer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10. God has not destined us for wrath. The death of Christ delivers believers from all forms of wrath. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 1. So the church will be kept from the time of testing or tribulation, Revelation 3, 20. I will keep you from the hour of testing, is what he said to the churches. That was in Revelation's, the book of Revelation 2 and 3, which is before the time of the tribulation. This view upholds the concept of the imminent coming of Jesus Christ. So the imminent return of Christ means that no signs or events need to take place prior to his return. In other words, it could happen at any moment. So the rapture is imminent, requiring no intervening events, and the second coming is not imminent, in that several things must transpire first. So there is a difference. That's why we indicate them as separate events. So several passages refer to the imminent nature of the rapture. James 5, 7 to 9 speaks of the coming of the Lord is at hand, at the door. 1 Thessalonians 1, 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven. 1 Corinthians 1, 7, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of Christ. Philippians 3:20-21, we also eagerly wait for the Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, we who are alive and remain until the coming, passage we've looked at. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Maranatha, our Lord, come. In other words, there's kind of any time. There is anything that has to happen before that. So the imminent return of Christ is significant, and that's what it's relating to. Then number five, this view recognizes the distinction between the events of the rapture and the second coming. Some similarities exist between the rapture passages and the second coming because they both deal with Christ coming from heaven to deal with human beings. So there are some things you'd say, oh yeah, the same people kind of are part of some of the picture. But there are enough differences to clearly indicate that they are separate and distinct events. So clear differences are observed when comparing main rapture passages, like 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 17, 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 53, John 14:1 to 3. Those are the main passages. But you take those and you compare them with some of the main second coming passages, like Joel 3:12 to 16, Revelation 19:11 to 21, Zechariah 14:1 to 5, Matthew 24:29 to 31. You say, oh, there's some differences that are fairly significant. So let's think about some of these, like the place. Well, the rapture is in the air. The second coming is the Mount of Olives. The purpose, to bless his people, the rapture, versus to judge the unbelieving world, the second coming. Third, relation to the kingdom. Well, there's no mention of that. Of it relating to the rapture, but it's to establish the kingdom regarding the second coming. Relation to glorified bodies. Well, to receive them is the rapture, but there's no mention of it with regard to the second coming. Relation to wrath. It's before wrath is poured out for the rapture, but it's the time of wrath, culmination of it with the second coming. Relation to signs. It's as far as the rapture, it's imminent with no signs. Relative to the second coming, it's many signs and events. The destination of Christ returns to heaven with his saints and the rapture, and remains on earth with those who come with him from heaven. So it's a pretty big difference. Then the last one here, who is removed? Well, with the rapture, it's believers are removed, and with the second coming, it's the unbelievers that are removed. So, big difference. And then there are certain words that are used that are non-technical terms that could be used for either, like the parousia is coming, apocalypsis, revelation or unveiling, epiphania, appearing. They can be used with either. And so you have to distinguish according to context when those words are used as to, are we talking about the rapture or are we talking about the second coming? This view recognizes the necessity of an interval of time between the rapture and the second coming. Several events seem to take place in between them. Jesus promised that he would take his followers to his Father's house in heaven and not to the earth at first at this point. And so some specific events could take place during that time. The rewarding of believers, the judgment seat of Christ, needs to take place after the rapture and before the second coming. When the church returns with Christ in Revelation 19, the church is viewed as already rewarded. So it should have already taken place. There's reference to the marriage of the Lamb that needs to take place between the rapture and the second coming, also referenced in Revelation 19 and Ephesians 5. So there's also a need for the salvation of those who will enter the millennial kingdom in non-glorified bodies during that time frame between the rapture and the second coming. They come to faith after the rapture and before the second coming in order to populate the kingdom. So when you start looking at all of those details, it's like It's the only thing that really makes sense. And I realized there's a lot I'm trying to cover in a very short time. This view recognizes the lack of evidence for the church's presence in the tribulation. The tribulation passages of the Old Testament and the New Testament refer to Israel, Gentiles, and people who will be saved, but do not refer to the church by any term. The saved people of the tribulation need not be identified with the church, since it had been removed at the rapture, and God's program is then focused on Israel. Daniel 9:24-27, Revelation 6-19. Matthew 24:31 speaks of the elect or God's chosen people being gathered from all over the world at the end of the tribulation period, and it does not mention or require that the church is in view. Who are the ultimate elect? It's Israel. That's who's in view. Oh, and remember this verse? Therefore, comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. I know we've seen it a few times. So that only makes sense if the rapture happens before the tribulation. So, conclusions concerning the pre-tribulation rapture. And there could be a lot of things, but I'm just going to note three things here. A proper understanding of the rapture ought to lead to godly, victorious living because we know what's coming ahead. It ought to impact us in a positive way. Since we do not expect any signs before the rapture, we ought to be careful about how we view the events of the world around us and relating them to Scripture. We don't want to be guilty of date setting because we say, oh, well, that happened and that happened and that happened. So therefore, we don't know that time frame, but we know what's coming. Instead of an escapist mentality, we should be encouraged to faithfully serve Christ with all diligence, since he could come at any time, and therefore we want to be ready. So, are we ready for the rapture to occur anytime? It's a good question. Would it be a comfort, or would it be a concern? It's like, oh man, he showed up, I'm not ready. So, he came the first time to be our substitute sacrifice for sin. He died and rose again, ascended into heaven. But he's coming back for his bride, the church. And then again after the tribulation to establish his promised kingdom, which is going to involve judgment of the unbelievers at that time. So it seemed to me that we have a good deal to celebrate when we share together in the Lord's table to think about it. It's what makes possible all of these things to come to fruition.